Won't it be a wonderful thing when with our eyes we see the Lord Jesus? And we're at the same time we see him, we'll be made just exactly like him. We'll be made like him. And what a wonderful time that's going to be. Matthew chapter number 17. And then when we finish here, I'm anticipating giving you several more references which will relate to the same portion of Scripture. And you can do some follow-up as we make some comparisons to the different Gospels and the things that they say about the Transfiguration is what we're looking at tonight. And so we'll begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 17, and we'll read down through verse number 13, and just so many things it tells us, but we want to focus mainly on Jesus being on that mountain and being transfigured like unto how he will be when we see him as he really is. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. I trust God will bless his word tonight. As we look at a follow-up verse on this, Mark chapter 9 covers the same portion of time in the life of Jesus, verses 2 through 13. And then Luke chapter 9, verses 27 through 36 also cover the same portion of Scripture that we're looking at tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, God tells us through the Apostle Peter, he says, We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that God has literally put treasure in earthly vessels. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the transition speaks of yet the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, the establishment of his kingdom. And so the transition is actually dealing with the past, the present, and the future in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has something to do with each of those periods of time, past, present, and future. A lot for us to learn here. Now, the three Gospels that record this, they all three speak of these things. And so there's two lines of thinking. If God tells us something over and over and over and over, he must not want us to miss it. And then secondly, the other side of the coin is, if God tells it very, very seldom, it makes it like gold. You know, there's more gravel than there is gold, making that which is of little content much more valuable. And so maybe if it's only talked about once or twice, maybe it's more precious. Maybe it's one of those things that God wants us to maybe just even stumble across in our searching of the Scriptures. But all three of the Gospels mention these things about this meeting of the Lord Jesus and his transfiguration. First off, they say that Jesus went up the mountain. He went up into the mountain. And I don't believe he went there to be alone, because he was met by two people from heaven and he took three people with him. So he didn't go there to be alone, but he did go to a quieter place. When Jesus was on the earth and he was ministering, it was hard for him even to find a place to be alone. It was hard for him to find a place where he could stop and think. It was hard for him to find a place where he could talk to his Father without being interrupted. But here we see he went to a quieter place, not a lonely place. And then, of course, we mentioned already that he took three people with him. And I wonder why it was Peter, James, and John that he took with him. Why do you suppose? We're not told why he did. We're not told at all why he did. But we need to understand that he did. He took three persons with him. And then we know that when he was there transfigured before these three men that he took with him, Peter, James, and John. And I believe that one of the reasons it happened is because there was an absence of some people. You know, Jesus doesn't show himself strong all the time, I think, because there are the presence of some people. But here there was an absence of some people, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and it's told about in all three Gospels. And then we find that it was Moses and Elias, or Elijah if you please, who spoke with him, and I think there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And it was Peter who wants to build three tabernacles. You know, Peter suffered what's called foot and mouth disease. The only time Peter opened his mouth sometimes was to take one foot out and put the other foot in. And here when he said, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias, he was putting Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elias. And let me tell you, he's not on the same plane with any man. He is certainly above that. And then that the cloud overshadowed them, that's told out three times. The cloud and God speaking out of the cloud. And the voice that spoke to them said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And that's good advice. That's good advice, whether it came off of the mountain or it comes out of the book. It's good advice that we listen to what Jesus has to say. And then the Bible says they were afraid. They were afraid. And then, of course, after that, when they looked up, they saw no man, Jesus only. I wonder if sometimes our fears don't stop God from showing us some things he really wants to show us. He's showing him the transfiguration. They were afraid. They opened their eyes after Jesus said, told them to look again. All they saw was Jesus. Everybody else is gone. The phenomenal was gone. The one-time happening in the lifetime of the Lord Jesus on earth, it's gone, it's passed by. I think fear a lot of times shortens the blessings of God in our life. And the Bible says that perfect love casteth out fear. And we need to understand that if we're afraid, if we're fearing things and fearful all the time, we need to check out how much we love the Lord Jesus, because that's the conquering thing for sin, for fear. And then as we break up these three Gospels, we find that only Luke tells us these things. Now, Luke was a doctor. He traveled with the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure Paul was glad that he was with him, but he's the only one that tells us why Jesus went to the mountain. Now, somebody says, well, he went there to meet Moses and Elias. But that's not what the Bible says. He went there to be separated from everybody else. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he went there to pray. He went there to pray. And secondly, it tells us that while Jesus was praying, he was transfigured. I believe that prayer changes things. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that prayer can change things. Prayer does change things. And here we find that while Jesus was praying, he was transfigured. And then what Jesus, Moses, and Elias were talking about is very, very important. You know, this is the first time Moses has ever been in the promised land. He led those children of Israel around and around and around the mountain and never got to go into the promised land. God took him up into the mountain and God said, look over there, That's where you could have been. That's what you could have had. And then God kissed him to sleep and buried him out of sight of man and so forth. And he never got to go to the promised land. And when he gets to the promised land, boy, if it had been like us, he'd have been selling tickets to anybody else who wanted to be there. He'd have been so excited to be there. That would have been the subject. But that's not what they talked about. They talked about his decease. They talked about his dying. They talked about the purpose of him coming. If you please, they talked about Calvary. They talked about Calvary. We need today to make much of Jesus, and we need to talk about Calvary more often than what we do. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew adds these other things, and these were not mentioned in either of the other Gospels. His face did shine as the sun. Well, you know, that fits, because in Revelation we're told that in the new heaven and there's no need for light. There's no need for the sun or the moon or the stars, because Jesus is the light thereof. And here in being transfigured, the Bible says his face shined like the sun. And then secondly, it tells us that there was a bright cloud. I'm glad it wasn't a dull cloud. I'm glad it wasn't a humbling cloud. I'm glad it wasn't a sad cloud. It was a bright cloud. And then there were some additional words from the Father. You know, before he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." All three Gospels said that. But then Matthew puts in there, "In whom I am well pleased." You know, the Lord ought to be able to say that about every one of his sons, every one of his daughters, every one of his children. But sometimes he can't. But Matthew says that he added that. Matthew adds to the fact that he said of Jesus, "In whom I am well pleased." You remember Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him, please my Father. I do always those things." So many people today say that Christ is ruling in their life, but they don't do nearly all the things that please Jesus, please the Father. And so Matthew adds these things, or Luke added those things. And then the last thing that Matthew adds is that Jesus spoke to them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." You know, that is one of the messages of Jesus. Don't be afraid. You know, I think there's a real need for us to comprehend, contemplate what's going on in the world today. Every time you pick up the newspaper or a news blip on your telephone or on the computer, all through society today, there are things going on, and they run us from one fear-mongering thing to another fear-mongering thing. They're chasing us around all the time, holding things over our heads, trying to cause us to fear, trying to cause us to doubt, trying to cause us to lose our faith in Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus' message to these men when they were afraid is, be not afraid. Arise. Get up. Get up. Don't be afraid. And I believe with all my heart, you know, the song our children used to sing is, "With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm." We can. There is no need to be afraid when Jesus is with us and we're walking in sweet fellowship with him. And then Mark adds some things. Mark speaks of his garments. He's the only one that said anything about his garments. And he said that they became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. So we find that he added that to what the others had said. And that's a complete resume of all the things that were said, that are recorded that were said with Jesus on the mountain. And then I got to thinking about those things, and I thought, surely there's something more we can learn from those things than what we've looked at so far. Well, we find first off that there were three, who were apart with Jesus: Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle. And some people would be offended by that. But no one else at the Last Supper laid their head on Jesus' shoulder or on his breast. No one else did. John did. And I think sometimes we get jealous because of different things that happen. And the Bible simply tells us that Peter, James, and John were special. Now, I'm not saying that he loved them more than he did other people. Maybe it was just because they offered to be there more. But he was also at the bedside of the maid in Mark chapter 5, verse 37. They were also with him in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. There's something about those three that caused them permission or desire to be with Jesus more than any of the other folk did. And, you know, we can like that or throw the Bible away. That's the truth. And then they were here on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we need to rejoice in that. And then we see on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was also a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 28. Now remember, every promise that God made, he either has already or will fulfill. And if he doesn't, he's not Lord. If he doesn't, he's not God. And we need to understand that. So in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 28, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And that was fulfilled on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the some that were standing there were Peter, James, and John. And they saw Jesus transfigured, and they saw him in that same light that he'll have when we see him, when we're pulled out of the world at the end of this period of time and when we get to go to heaven. And then there was an apart place. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 20, Jesus saith unto them, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You say, well, what does that say? It says that Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, but he found a place to pray. He didn't have a place to lay his head, but he found a place to pray. I believe prayer was important to the Lord Jesus. I believe the Lord Jesus is pleased when prayer is important to us. And then, as we see the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, first off, we see his glory. It was his glory. He didn't have to borrow it from anybody else. It was his glory. Remember when Moses came down from seeing the Lord, he came down, his face was shining. He probably looked like he had a Westinghouse light bulb on his shoulders. And so bright was his countenance that he had to put a veil over his face so that people could even talk to him, could even get close to him. He borrowed glory from God. Jesus didn't have to borrow it. It was already his. It was his glory. And then it was his guests that were there. You know, of all the people in heaven, why didn't he call Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Why didn't he call Noah to come back? I believe that he invited Moses and Elias, and they were representative of two groups of people. Moses, I think, speaks of those people who died prior to the coming of Messiah. And I believe that Elias speaks of those people who were alive, who will be alive, when he comes back and we're caught out of here. I know this, both of the men died in different ways. Moses was escorted up in the mountains by the Lord, and the Lord kissed him to sleep and buried him. Nobody ever knew where the bones of Moses was or were, where the bones were, and they don't know where they're at today. That's kind of unusual that God would have a private funeral service for one of the greatest men that ever lived. But he did, and he had that because of his lack of faith. He had that because Moses got angry and swatted that rock a second time, breaking the picture, destroying the type. And God said, "No, I'm sorry, you'll not get to go over into the promised land." Now he got to go to heaven. The promised land doesn't speak of heaven, by the way. The promised land is a picture of victory in Christ Jesus. And as long as we're living in disobedience and rebellion to Christ Jesus, we'll never have the victory that God wants us to have. We won't. Now God may not kiss us to sleep. I believe there are some people that probably die early, and I may die tomorrow. Some will say, "Yep, God got him." But I think some people die early because of their lack of obedience to the Lord Jesus. And so he invited Moses to go. He invited Elias to come. Elijah from the Old Testament, Elias in the New Testament name, I believe that his death was different in that he went to heaven in a whirlwind. I don't know anybody else. We stepped outside this morning, the wind was blowing hard enough, my hat about went to heaven. But I don't know anybody that's gone to heaven except Elias. And he went in a whirlwind, the chariot of fire. You know, to show you how music can get you theologically and doctrinally wrong, he didn't go in a chariot. The chariot separated the two men, and Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind, not in a chariot. So that's that. And then we see his going. The Bible says that they talked of his decease, his exodus, and that's the great subject of time and eternity. You'll never talk to anybody about anything more important than the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Never, never. Who's going to be president? Who is president? What's the problem with the presidency? That's Tommy Rot. And you'll never know the full story of that until you get to heaven anyway. But we need to understand that they talked about his decease, his exodus. They talked about his leaving the world that he might die for sinners, pay for them. And then we see his grandeur there, the cloud. That's a bright character, full of light as you look it up. And some people say that it was the Shekinah glory cloud, that it was actually the glory of God the Father within this cloud. There was a reason it was so bright. Might be, I'm not sure. I wasn't there. And the Bible doesn't tell. The Bible just tells us it was a bright cloud. And then we see something of his guarantee. And that is, he said, "This is my beloved Son," as if to say, Peter, James, John, he's greater than Moses and Elias are. And we need to understand. Sometimes we, and I know he wants to be our friend. We never had a better friend than Jesus. And he wants us to be able to talk to him. He wants us to be open and honest with him. But while we're doing that, we need to understand that just as a child and a parent usually have some boundaries that the child does not encroach upon without getting a rebuke, we need to understand that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. You hear people talk all kinds of almost blasphemous, if not blasphemous, terms that they use to describe the Lord. And then they'll say something about being saved and loving him and knowing him and all these things. And, well, God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Peter and John never got over the lesson that they had on the Mount of Transfiguration. In John chapter 1 and verse number 14, John was allowed of the Lord to write this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And John is going back in his mind to the time he was up on the mountain and saw Jesus transfigured. And then Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning to verse number 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And so we find that God's guarantee that he's the real deal. He's not just some fad that came up from under a rock somewhere. He's not the figment of the imagination of some religious kook. He's the real deal. He's God incarnate in human flesh. And he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And then the Bible says that we have even a more sure word of prophecy than that. Amen. Peter, James, and John, Moses, Elias, and Jesus, the six of them had a rendezvous on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father spoke from heaven and scared everybody to death. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. I assure you that if I went outside tonight and all of a sudden the sky was completely lit up and I saw a cloud, and the cloud was as it's described in the Mount of Transfiguration. And a voice came out of that cloud. And now I might have a little problem because sometimes with my ears working like they don't, sometimes I have a little trouble trying to figure out which direction the noise came from. A while ago when it sounded like the floor caved in back here. Boy, I tell you what, if I was Miss Judy, I'd fire the guy that hung that thing up. But then what would I do with all my extra time? Amen, amen. Anyway, if I was outside and heard all this noise, I'm sure I'd give it some credibility. I'd give it some credence. I'd be asking, what's going on here? But I have a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. The Bible says, for we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. See, it doesn't matter that we have this if we don't take heed to it. And the Bible says, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know, if you're out in the dark and all of a sudden, poof, there's a big light, you're going to pay attention. God says to pay attention to this. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. The Bible has said, listen, you need to believe every day that Jesus could come. Any day we could be caught up into his presence. There's nothing that has to take place before Jesus comes in the clouds. I mean, nothing prophetic that has to take place. They don't have to clear the mound off over in Jerusalem to build the temple. They don't have to do that before Jesus comes in the clouds. They don't have to establish who the Antichrist is before Jesus comes in the clouds. They don't have to have a certain political system before Jesus comes in the clouds. Jesus could come in the clouds tonight, and we ought to be expecting him. I'm sure I told this. If God didn't want me to tell it, he shouldn't have let me think of it right then. Heard of a man who was driving down the road one day in England somewhere, maybe London, and he came across this very pristine palace. I mean, it had gates and beautiful flowers and beautiful trees inside and outside of the fence, everything manicured, just beautiful. And he stopped and he felt like he was desecrating the grass by walking on it. It was so pretty. It was so just wonderfully taken care of. And as he walked around and looked at things, he saw a caregiver. And he introduced himself and told the man how wonderful it was. He said, are you the owner of this piece of property? He said, oh, no. No, I'm just a caretaker. My master went away. My boss went away some time ago, and he told me how he wanted me to take care of it, and I've done my best to do everything that he said. He said, man, it looks like you must be expecting him to come next week. He said, no, sir. I expect him to come today. I talk to a lot of people who say they expect Jesus to come at any moment. At any minute. That's what imminent means. He could come at any minute. And yet they're living very carelessly. And if Jesus comes and catches us in a careless moment, it's going to be very, very embarrassing to us. Plus, who are the ones that we're being a bad witness to while we're living carelessly all the time saying we believe that Jesus is coming and could come at any time? The transfiguration is there for a purpose. Talked about in four different portions of Scripture. Four different portions. Told about in three. Completely told about. Maybe we ought to spend some time there and get to know that Jesus is there. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No.